today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. After this, we should be wrapping up some thoughts on marriage. We've actually been going through marriage for a little while here. We did a series, I don't remember what it was called. Oh yeah, I do. How to Build a Successful Marriage. That was a few weeks ago. All those messages are online. Actually, we've touched on 1 Corinthians, end of 6, chapter 7, dealing a lot with marriage. We dealt with sex within a marriage, which was good. Sex outside of marriage, which was bad. And we also dealt last week with singleness, the gift of singleness. God calls some people to be single, which is awesome. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. That's something to celebrate. And today we're going to be looking at divorce and remarriage a little bit. And as we go through this, it's my heart and my prayer that I can share some scripture with you and that it'll be an encouragement to you and help you learn about how God views marriage and the importance of that. And to be honest with you, we're going to try to tackle a lot here. So I'm probably not going to get to walk too much. I like to walk. I think I'm an ADD kind of guy. But I'm going to try to chain myself to the pulpit so we can get through this stuff before dinner time, okay? Because we have a lot to do, and I pray that you'll be able to stay awake and that it'll be good for you and knowledgeable, and, you know, if it can be entertaining, that's good. But if it's not so entertaining, I pray that it's still life-changing nonetheless. So let's pray as we get ready to begin this journey. Jesus, help us, Lord. In your name, bless us and help me, God, to share your word faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. I have some little sound effects on PowerPoint today to help keep your attention. Mike's already yawning, so I'm going to try my best, Mike, to help you out here today. Sorry for pointing you out. I was yawning too. I'm going to try not to yawn myself. I could use about 6 more cups of coffee. Then I might be able to preach faster with more coffee, but it's not going to happen today. Maybe we'll try that in the future. Let's look forward here. Of marriages that end in divorce, okay? Out of those that end in divorce, 50% of first marriages end in divorce. Have you heard that stat before? About half of marriages end in divorce. We've probably heard that before. Some people argue it's in there. It's pretty close. But here's the point. 66% of second marriages end in divorce. These are true statistics. 75% of third marriages end in divorce. Isn't this kind of startling? Now you would think, we would all think that you get married once, if it fails, you kind of figured out what went wrong, and then you get married again, and then it should be better. Well, it's not. It's worse. And then if you still don't figure that out, and you get married a third time, it's worse. Fourth time marriages are worse, I'm sure. Hopefully, you know, that doesn't happen. Listen, marriage is not something that you can just enter into, and then if it doesn't work, we'll just give up and we'll just try again. Because see, the problem is here, oftentimes people point the blame at the other person. So if you were married 3 times and you're divorced 3 times, what's the common denominator there? You, right? If you're switching spouses, it's you. Now you need to know going into this that you are what? A sinner, Lord willing, saved by grace, right? That God's changed you. But as a person with a sinful nature, you have a heart that will go downhill fast. It just will. I'll never forget a picture that Pastor Ray from Malaga Assembly, when I first started going there, way back in like 95, gave this picture of your Christian life. And he said that your Christian life is like, it's not like driving a car where you can go for a while and stop and then go and pick up where you left off. He said your Christian life is like flying in an airplane. So you're in your airplane, everything's going well, and then what happens if you shut the motor off? You begin to fall. You don't just sit there until the day comes when you want to turn it back on again. You begin to fall. And you plummet to your death unless you turn the engine back on. It's like that with our Christian walk. I, as your pastor, if I'm not spending time with Jesus, I'm going downhill. And my wife knows because she lives with me. Okay? All of a sudden, I'm more snippy. I'm more about me. I'm more irritable. Things can get on my nerves more. I forgive less if I'm not spending the time with Jesus. You're the same way. If you don't spend time with Jesus, you go downhill quick. That's why we need to spend time with the Lord and allow Him to continue changing us. If you begin to free fall, turn that thing back on and get back with the Lord. And He will help correct you. And when you have two people who are married and they're both doing okay, and then they stop going to church, right? And you're going to have problems. Both of you are plummeting to your deaths in different directions, you know, and you need to get back in the house of the Lord to help change that. And how about with Christians? People who call themselves Christians, their divorce stats are the same. Their divorce stats are the same. People who call themselves Christians. Now, I think out of people who really, really are Christians, really followers of Jesus, seeking God, going to church together, praying together, it's a little different story. But for those who just call themselves Christians, the stats are the same. The more times you get married, the more likely it is to fall apart. So, in saying that, if you're on your first marriage, stay together. Stay committed. If you're on your second marriage, what should you do? Stay committed, because it's even harder. If you're on marriage number three, work on that thing. Stay committed. Just know the odds are against you. And when I say that, I don't want you to feel defeated. I want you to be more like Rocky Balboa going up against the big Russian in Rocky IV. Right? If the odds are against you, I want you to say, you know what? This is worthy of a fight. And I'm going to fight. And I'm going to work hard going into this, knowing that if all the odds in the world are stacked against me, I will persevere because the Lord will help me through it. Amen? Because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Philippians 4. Moving on, let's talk about marriage. God intended that marriage unite one man and one woman for life. That's just how it's supposed to go. That was God's intent, was one man and one woman for life. Okay? If you could picture I had a big container of lemonade. What color is lemonade? Yellow, okay? I'm glad you're with me. And I had a big pitcher of like blue soda junk that my daughter likes. It probably will kill you, but once in a great while she wants the blue soda. What color is that? Blue. Thank you for being with me. So here's where it gets hard, okay? If I take that whole pitcher of yellow and dump it into a big clear container, and I take the whole other pitcher of blue and dump it into the big container that had the yellow in there, we have a new thing that happens. We have yellow plus blue. Who can help me with that? Green. Thank you. You have a big green container. Now, can you ever get yellow again? No. Can you ever get blue again? No. It is what it is. When you came together, yellow, blue make green. Let's pray and go home. See, that's kind of the gist of the message, right? When a man comes together and gets married with a woman, you have a unified being. You, Bible says, we've used this expression, right? 1 + 1 = 1. You had one big lemonade, one big blueberry soda, you end up with one big green concoction. 1 + 1 = 1. They don't come apart. That's God's picture of marriage for us. When I married my wife, it was not until I got bored of her. It was forever. It was not until, you know, she didn't treat me nice. It was forever. It's not until things didn't get fun. Because it's forever. It's not until we run out of money. Because we would have been divorced on our honeymoon. It's not until, you know, you have problems. It's forever. It's yellow and blue made green. It's man and woman comes together and it's forever. And it never comes apart. It never comes apart. You can picture it like this as well. Two candles. If you melt them together, it's one big candle with two wicks, but it's one big candle. You can't get it apart again unless you do what? Break it. Unless you break it. And some of you who were hurt in the past, you may have came from another marriage. Maybe if you're remarried and it was a broken marriage. And what happens in a broken marriage? It hurts, doesn't it? It hurts both parties and hurts everyone involved. And going forward today, as we share God's view on marriage, if you've been divorced, I don't want you to feel like I'm beating you up. I'm not. What I would like to do is to help spare other people from going through what you went through. And if you've been through a painful divorce, you would say, I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. So today, as we move forward, it's like the two candles molded together into one. They're not coming apart without somebody or probably both being broken. It's like yellow and blue making green. It should never be yellow or blue again. It's not pouring half the cup in and you still have a little bit left. That's not what marriage is. Marriage is you pour it all in and you become something new, something that God blesses. And that's marriage is, again, uniting one man, one woman for life. In His image. Okay, Genesis 1, God created man in His image, right? You don't have to turn there if you want. I'm just going to share a lot of scriptures as we move on. God created man in His own image. Genesis 1:28. We looked at this the other day. God created them male and female. And the first thing He tells them to do is what? Be fruitful. Multiply. Love that verse. Right? Be fruitful and multiply. God wanted them to come together. And here's the point. It's the coming together of husband and wife uniting together, which makes them one. And that is a good thing in His image. Mankind is also to reflect the glory of God. To reflect the glory of God. The Lord said in there, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, govern it, reign over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky. God told them to rule and reign. In reigning over creation, mankind was reflecting God. How so? God is the one who reigns over the world, right? Not like reign, but like reign like a king. He rules over the world. God told us to rule, or I believe the King James says take dominion of nature. Because the human race is to be in charge. And reflect how God is overcharged. We are to be in charge, rather. What else? Intimate and exclusive. Marriage is to be intimate and exclusive. Adam and Eve were to come together and have an intimate and exclusive relationship. This also reflects God. Okay? How so? Adam and Eve, when they come together and they're married, They're together. There is nobody else. In the Bible, we see down the road, there's people who practice polygamy. And also a weird show I saw the other day on TV. Wow, a guy had like six wives. Whatever. Weird. No, that's not God's plan. Were there people who had more than one wife in the Bible? Yes. And guess what? It usually ends up very bad for them. Okay? The first people who practiced polygamy, I think it was Cain's family, if you go through the Old Testament. It's not like the good line, it's the bad line. I know that for a fact. Polygamy is not a real good thing. Because marriage is to be exclusive. Does God allow other people into relationship with Him? Or other gods, can I say? Does God ever say it's no big deal if you worship Baal? It's no big deal if you worship money. It's no big deal if you worship yourself. No, God doesn't say that at all. Because God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have an intimate and exclusive relationship. No one else will be God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit's God, and that's it. In the same way, marriage is to be intimate and exclusive. No one else will come into the circle. It's husband, wife, that's it. It's no one else. And the marriage is a picture of the intimacy and exclusiveness that God represents. So that's why when there is adultery in a marriage, that's why it's so hurtful. Because it should be an intimate and exclusive thing, and that's been broken. And that's terrible. Another key word, unity. Marriage is to reflect unity, right? You should be united. We said this, 1 + 1 = 1. God, Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're united, right? They're in one mind and one accord, right? They're together. They don't do things that are contrary to one another. They have roles and they understand them and work within themselves. We see that in creation. We see the roles. Even when Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit, He said the Holy Spirit would come and He will say what the Father tells Him to say and He will give me glory, Jesus said, but He will not speak of Himself. Because the Holy Spirit functions as a role. Jesus, the Son, functions in a role. The Father functions in a role. And there's unity and peace. That's how it should be in a home, right? That's how it should be in a home. Husbands and wives, are you different? Yes. Did God make you different? Yes. Will you think the same way in everything? No. Is that a bad thing? No, it's not. Because you should complement each other. My wife and I, we're different in a lot of ways. You know what she's been watching lately? On TV? Just recently, she started watching Dancing with the Stars. Now with me, I'm sitting there saying, I know it's a football player dancing, but I don't want to watch it. We're different. I would much rather watch old Three Stooges. They're on my TiVo. I love watching Larry, Curly, and Moe, and Shemp is hilarious. And when they smack each other, Amber and I laugh like crazy. We think it's funny. I like most of the old Batman from the 60s. That's on my TiVo. I think it's really hilarious. Some of the ones at the end stunk, and now I know why they canceled the show, because it really got bad at the end. But the first 2 years, 66, 67, is pretty good. It's just funny. Is it stupid? Yeah, but it's funny. It's entertaining. My wife wants to watch people dance. I don't want to watch anybody dance. We're different. Is that bad that she wants to watch people dance? No. Is it bad that I want to watch... Yeah, probably. I don't know. But we're just different. Does that mean we're incompatible? We need a divorce? No, we're just different. We look at things different. Okay? We just do. When we play video games and a rhythm game comes up and you got to hit like, you know, A, B, C and time with little things that fall, I hand the controller to my wife. And she can do that. With me, it just frustrates me. You know, I'd rather play guitar in real life than on Guitar Hero. I can't do that. My wife probably can. We're just different. It's okay. I like math. I'm a math guy. I'm a logical guy. My wife is not that. My wife is more heart-based. She's a literature major, an English major in college. For me, if it's not a practical book on ministry or something or how to fix something, I don't really want to read it. You know? Because that's just not where I am. We're different. But when we come together, we have different roles. And I think we function, you know, as well as we probably can. And it's the same thing in marriage. It should be the same thing. You should be different. You should be unified. And that reflects the Lord and how the Lord is unified. Anybody here different than your spouse? Can I see your hand if you're different than your spouse? How many is this that you would say you're the same as your spouse in a lot of ways? Yeah. The unity is a strength. The unity is a strength. You hear people say irreconcilable differences. Unity's, you know, diversity can bring you together in unity. And that should make you stronger. Moving on. Covenant. Here's a key word. Covenant. Marriage is a covenant. Okay? It's a covenant. It's not a contract. Here's the difference a lot of people think today. Marriage is covenant. Marriage is two people coming together, they're uniting together, and they're making a vow to completely give into this thing forever, and they're making it in front of both God and in front of witnesses on earth, and it's a legal contract too. Because we're signing our name saying that in the eyes of God, in the eyes of our friends and family, and in the eyes of the law, we're in this thing. It's covenant. It's till death do you part. So you've heard that before, right? And I've done this when I've done marriages in sickness and in richness. And for richer, for poorer, right? You've heard these things before. It's covenant. It's not until you feel bad, or it's not until whatever hits the fan. It's really covenant. It's forever. The picture of covenant versus contract is a stark difference. Let me talk about a contract first. People think of marriage as like a business contract. In a business contract, two parties come together, and they both sign something, and they'll say, I will do my part, and you do your part, and together we'll work and do business, conduct business together. But the day that you don't do your part is the day I'm free to leave, because you've broken the contract, right? Do you see that? If you don't do your part, I'm able to leave, because you haven't reached your end of the bargain or whatever. You didn't follow through with your end of the agreement. It's a business contract, right? What is covenant? Covenant is I do everything, you do everything, and we're together. And if you don't follow through on your part, I'm still going to do everything. Right? Because covenant isn't based upon the other person. Covenant is forever, because you've said forever. Covenant isn't as long as you're doing your thing and I'm happy. It's even if everything goes out the window on your part, I've made a vow before God, before my family, and before the state that it's forever. So that's why it's two people together, and they're getting married and they're happy and they have good paying jobs and the economy, you know, and the economy hits, and somebody's unemployed because their company moved to Mexico or something. And they're losing the house, or maybe they lose the house. Covenant says, I'm with you even if you can't work. Covenant says, even if you get sick and you're disabled, and God forbid, worst case scenario, you're in a coma, or you get paralyzed, or you lose a leg in an accident or something, I'm still with you no matter what, right? Do you see that? That's covenant. Contract is, when we got together, we loved going on walks on the beach together. And if you can't walk on the beach with me, I'm going to have to find somebody else who can. That's contract. That's not covenant. Too many people get married and they think they're entering into a business contract. And they'll say, till death do us part, but they don't mean it. And they'll say, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, but they really mean in health and wealth. As long as we both shall live will be, as long as you continue to look hot after you have the baby, which is evil. Or as long as you keep looking muscular, for the man, or whatever, right? As long as you don't grow hair on your back. As long as you have hair. Is that what you told Joe? As long as he has hair. Well, I am so glad that Ruth Ann didn't say that. How about you, Lou? So covenant is not as long as we're satisfied. Covenant is, if you can't even fulfill your part, I'm still going to. It's different. Marriage is also a sacred illustration of Jesus and His church. So we're just looking at how God treats marriage It's a sacred illustration of Jesus' return. Here's a verse from Revelation 9:19. Okay? In Jesus' return, it says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb." God doesn't just use metaphors for no reason. He's using the idea of marriage as a sacred illustration of what's going to happen. So kind of like a bride is waiting for the groom to show up to get married, the Bible says that's how it's going to be for those who are here, for Christians. We're waiting in anticipation for the day Jesus returns. The Bible would point to Jesus as being the bridegroom. The church is the bride. It doesn't mean we wear dresses. It's a metaphor. I'm glad it's just a metaphor. I would look bad in heels. But marriage is not just no big deal. It's a big deal to God. It's such a big deal that He paints the picture of marriage as illustrating His return. Also, in Matthew 25, you can read it later, there's a parable of 10 bridesmaids. And in this parable, we see bridesmaids waiting for the groom to come back. And the Bible says that's how it's going to be when Jesus returns. So when Jesus returns, be ready. But they use the return of Jesus, and rather a wedding, as a metaphor for the return of Jesus. Moving on, it's a sacred illustration in our actions. Now, this is what God thinks of marriage. You've heard this verse before, so we're going to go quickly. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so your wives should submit to your husbands in everything. We've preached about this before in this passage. But what I want you to bring out is, how much does Jesus care about the church? A lot. It's a sacred thing. So when God tries to teach us how wives are to interact with the husbands, He comes back and He says it's a sacred thing, just like how the church is to act with Jesus. Do you see that? It's not a flippant thing that you just do if you're bored. It's a sacred thing. And it's the same way for husbands. For husbands, this means love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave up His life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of His word, and also in Ephesians 5. So God's saying, how should a husband love his wife? Well, let me paint a picture for you, sacrificially, just like Jesus loved the church and died for them, unconditionally, right? But again, my point in showing you this verse is just to say that, again, the Lord doesn't think of marriage as no big deal. He thinks of marriage as a picture of Jesus in the church. Isn't that a great thing? That our marriages, what a high mark to stretch for, to reach for. The fact that husbands should love their wives just like the church loves Jesus, and submit just like the church submits to Jesus. And husbands, you need to love your wives just like Jesus loved even the worst sinner in the world. But my wife's a sinner. Yeah, well, Jesus loves the worst sinner. Well, my wife doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Yeah, but I didn't either. Right? What a great picture. So what does Jesus think of marriage? It's pretty big deal. Right? It's a pretty big deal. All right. Let's move on here. Where am I at? That'll do it. Okay, here I go. Jesus confirmed the sanctity of marriage in Matthew 19. Let me give you a few more verses here. Okay? Matthew 19, one day Pharisees came to Jesus and they asked Him this question. Here's the verse. The Pharisees said, should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? They came to Jesus and said, well, what if a man wants to get a divorce? Can he just make up any reason at all to divorce his wife? Why not, right? See, they lived in a culture where they believed it was a good thing. That if the woman burnt the toast, you're getting a divorce and I'm finding somebody else. And in this culture, it was even worse than today, because the woman would probably end up being homeless or something, you know, because she couldn't just go out and get a job or whatever. It was even more devastating. Although divorce is devastating today. But they said, shouldn't a man just be allowed to do that? Why not? Here's Jesus' response. Haven't you read the Scriptures? Jesus replied. He said, the Scriptures, they record that from the beginning, well, he goes back to Genesis the way that we just did, right? From the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Jesus confirmed the sanctity of marriage. He says the two come together as one. Two candles melting together, you're going to break something if you take it apart. Remember, yellow, blue make green. It's not supposed to come apart. Let's talk for a second. Sin kills, doesn't it? Doesn't sin kill? Sin kills family, sin kills people, it kills marriages. In marriage, as I said, you have one person with a sinful nature who marries another person with a sinful nature, and Jesus can change them, and He wants to call them to repentance, and He wants to give them a new heart. But sometimes, through the hardening of heart, the unrepentance of one or both, we get this word called divorce. God does want all men to repent, doesn't He? It's true. God wants all people to experience His forgiveness. God wants to restore. But sometimes sin damages people so greatly that they cannot or will not be reconciled. That it hurts so much that it kills them. How does God feel about divorce? God hates divorce. I have a verse for you. My verse to prove that God hates divorce, I hope with this verse that you'll be able to see my point. Ready? Malachi 2:6. I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. Do you think that verse kind of proves? What do you think? Right? Kind of proves that God hates divorce. Why does God hate divorce? Because it destroys people, right? It destroys spouses, it destroys kids. Now, is this God saying, I hate divorced people? No. See, there's a distinction here. It doesn't mean we hate divorced people. That's not what it means. It means we hate seeing people be destroyed. That's what it means. Let's look at this whole thing in context. Malachi 2. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? It says. In body and spirit, you are His. And what does He want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart, remain loyal to the wife of your youth, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord, the God, the Lord of Heaven's armies. So guard your heart and do not be unfaithful to your wife. So if you're here and you're a man, and there's some cute little girl at, well, no, cute young girl at work or whatever, and she likes you and you're taking an interest, what are you to do? Guard your heart, man. Run. Run. Okay? Somebody was telling me the other day of a guy who's a Christian. He had a big position in the church. And he wanted to leave his wife. And a pastor talked to him and said, no, "This, why? What are you doing? This isn't good. God hates divorce. You need to work things out with your wife." Come to find out, this man was going for a morning jog with some lady. Okay? Every morning he's jogging with some girl that's not his wife. And then next thing you know, he wants to divorce his wife. Can a man, or should a man, be really good friends with a woman? No. No. Is that just your pastor saying that? No. Dudes know. Dudes know. It's always on the table, if you will say it that way. You can be married if you're really, really good friends with a woman. It's all, you know, getting together is always on the table. It just is. Just is. And women can say, well, I can be friends with the guy. Yeah, but he can't be friends with you. Maybe a woman can. I don't know how their mind works. It's always on the table. Now, is that just Christian guys who say that? No, I was listening to sports radio the other day, and there were guys talking who they're not going to heaven. These guys are not going to heaven unless they repent. They don't know Jesus. They don't care. But they had the question, and it had me thinking, because I absolutely agree with them. They had a radio show, and they asked the guests, or the callers to call in, what do you think? Can a man be best friends with a woman that's not his spouse? And every caller called in and said no. Now, this is a man talk show. Only men usually live. It's not Howard Stern. It was just sports radio, you know, 610, so it's not anything raunchy. But they were just saying, can a man call and be best friends with a woman? No. No. Everybody, over and over again, no. And they just laughed and said, you're right. You can't. Can you just hang out with a pretty woman that's not your wife and just be best friends? No, it's dangerous. It's dumb. Can't do that. Should not do that. So if you're a woman and you're married and there's some guy who just wants to go to lunch with you, right? And he doesn't want anything from you, it's not a good idea, right? It's not a good idea. You need to guard your heart. Right? Anybody? Right? Trust me. It's true. That's why with me, I don't go to lunch with women. Outside of my wife and my daughter. Or I take my wife with me. Right? If I meet ladies in the church for something, my wife's there. Or I've had Bill in the past sit with me. And Bill was my visitor. And Bill's sitting in on the meeting. Because that's just how we roll. Because we're not going to go and be accused. And I want to make sure everybody understands what's happening here. And I'm not going to go for a morning jog with some woman. I can go for a morning job with Pastor Bob, and we're going to be fine. Okay? There's no worries there. But you need to be careful. And back to the story, this man went for a morning jog. A couple months later, he's leaving his wife. He ignores the pastor's advice. They get a divorce. A month later, he's officially with this woman. They're dating. And when the pastor saw him again, he says, I thought you said you weren't, it was no big deal that you guys weren't an item when you were jogging with her while you were still married. And he says, well, I wasn't seeing her then. Well, even if he wasn't, his heart was going that way. Even if it wasn't anything adultery-like, I don't know. But his heart was going that way. And you just need to guard your heart. Because the Bible says your heart is what? Deceitfully wicked. Now, what do we say in society? Follow your heart, right? You can sing songs. American Idol people can sing songs. Follow your heart. There's little animated birds flying. And we're just walking through life following our heart. And that's fine. It just leads to the pit of despair and hell. It just does. You can dance and follow your heart. And you're going to trip over a log and go to hell. It's just how it works out. How much better to follow the Lord, right? Guard your heart. Some lady comes, would you like to go to lunch with me? No! I'm bringing my wife. No, I don't want you to bring your wife. Then no! What's wrong with you, freak? Get out of here. No, because I'm guarding my heart. And you need, seriously, we need to do that. And we should laugh, but it's serious. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many, you don't need to raise your hand, but how many have been hurt in the past where maybe you were cheated on in one way or another, and you know somebody's heart was going the wrong way and they should have stopped it, but they found a friend somewhere. There are no friends like that. Maybe women can do it. Maybe women can be friends. For men, we just can't. We need to just know that, right? How many men would agree with me? Just can't. It doesn't mean you're not faithful to your wife. It just means we need to guard that area. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. So what was God's intent? Marriage to unite man and woman forever. Now, in here, before I move on, let me answer a couple of questions. Does God allow for divorce? Are there instances in the Bible when God allows for divorce. Let me give you those. And this is true. God intended marriage to be one man, one woman for life. In Matthew 19, the Pharisees came to Jesus, that same passage we started to look at. And they wanted to find out if adultery was the loophole. And Jesus says this as a concession to your hard hearts in Matthew 19:8. God allowed divorce for adultery. In fact, it actually doesn't read that way. Matthew 19:8-9, Jesus said, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God originally intended. And he says, and I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful. So what Jesus is doing, the Pharisees were thinking this, let's open up the door for divorce because we want to divorce everybody. What Jesus did was he went to them with their thought and he slammed the door shut. And the only thing that he allowed was a small little crack where he says, it's if she was unfaithful. But it wasn't if your spouse cheats on you, get a divorce and run. Jesus is saying, because of your hard hearts, if this happens. But it's a concession to your hard hearts. Because God's intent is yellow and blue make green. It's not yellow and blue make green until we want to take it apart. You can't take it apart anymore. Do you see that? So in that, do you have biblical grounds if your spouse has committed adultery on you? I guess. But Jesus' intention clearly in the passage is to bring it to a close. And I think that it's not reading into it at all to suggest that what Jesus would like is for forgiveness and reconciliation to happen in your marriage. Do people have times where one person is unfaithful and the other person forgives them? And they come back and this person repents. I don't mean like I'm going to keep doing this. I mean they come back and repent. Can God heal and restore that marriage? Yes. Is it difficult? Yes. But what would be God's will? God's will would be to reconcile and bring forgiveness. In saying that, it's difficult. In saying that, you may need pastoral help and counseling. But that's God's heart, is to bring them back. Do you see that? So it's not a get out of jail free card. That's not what it is. And I think to just blatantly say that is I think really twisting the words of Jesus. Jesus was closing the door on reasons why. They said, can you get a divorce for any reason? Jesus is like, whoa, you're hard-hearted, you're sinful, you're nasty. You're committing adultery unless here. Another reason that the Bible allows for the dissolution of marriage would be abandonment. And we're actually going to see that in today's text, abandonment, 1 Corinthians 7:15. That's if your spouse leaves you. The last reason is death. Okay? It's death, which is a good one. Because I read an article the other year about someone who death did not break up their marriage and she just put him in the bedroom. And it was bizarre. Don't do that! Last verse 39 in 1 Corinthians is death. Are we okay? You guys, are we there? Yeah? Alright. Well, believe it or not, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 7 and I don't think it's going to take too long because we just set up the foundation for marriage. I know we went through a lot, but if you can hang for just 14 more verses or something like that, I think you're going to see, but not slow motion, I think you're going to see that these verses will just point back to our foundation that we've set, okay? Do we need to stretch? All right? Okay. So in light of all we said, let's look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. These, in this church, there were people who were Christians who said, now I'm saved, now I'm a new person, let me divorce my husband. Or let me divorce my life, or divorce my wife rather, so I can live for Jesus. And Paul's answering those things. Verse 10. But for those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. A wife must not leave her husband. If she does leave him, let her remain single, or else be reconciled to him. And the husband must not leave his wife. Pretty clear, right? So if you get married, you don't leave your spouse. My grandparents, you probably heard this story. My grandmom got saved first. My grandpa was drinking all the time. He was not a good dude, didn't love Jesus. My grandmom got saved, served Jesus, continued to serve her husband. She was submissive to him. She would cook him meals and stuff, and then she would go to church. But she continued to serve my grandpa so that way she had he had nothing bad he could say about her. He wasn't happy that she became a Christian. He was furious at that she became a Christian. But in the process of becoming a Christian, she also became a better wife. And my grandpa ended up getting saved and became a pastor and a preacher and traveled the country sharing Jesus, which is awesome. But she loved Jesus and it changed her and made her new, but she still continued to serve him. And I think that's the picture here. Verse 12. Now, Paul says, I will speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a command from the Lord. Okay, let me just pause right there. What he's saying about command from the Lord is that he says, even though I don't remember hearing this from Jesus personally, this is what God is telling me to give you. So do we need to listen to what's going on? Yeah, because the Holy Spirit is telling Paul, this is from you. So he's saying, I don't remember Jesus saying this personally, but this is what God is having me give you for advice. So that doesn't mean you don't have to accept it. Second part of verse 12. If a Christian man has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. Do you see that? And if a Christian woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the Christian wife brings holiness to her marriage and the Christian husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy, but now they are holy. But verse 15, if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the Christian husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. Verse 16, don't you realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't you husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you? Which is what happened with my grandparents. So he says here clearly, you're not to leave. Why? Because even if one of the spouses are a Christian, your children are receiving a blessing by having an influence of Christ in the home. And he says, who knows, maybe your spouse will come to the Lord. Does it happen all the time? No, there are people in church, ladies in church I know who love Jesus and their husbands never get saved. And there are husbands I know who love Jesus and their wives never get saved. But it's a whole lot better you living for Jesus and striving to be the best husband or wife you can be and blessing your home. That's God's intent. Any questions there? Verse 17, Paul says, each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you. Remain as you were when God first called you, for this is my rule for all churches. For instance, a man who was circumcised before he became a Christian should not try to reverse it. Thank the Lord. And the man who was uncircumcised when he became a believer should not be circumcised now. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 19, for it makes no difference whether or not a man has been circumcised. The important thing is to keep God's commandments. Let's roll through the next four verses and we're basically done. Yes, each of you should remain as you were when God called you. Are you a slave? Don't let that worry you. But if you get the chance to be free, take it. And remember, if you were a slave when the Lord called you, you are now free in the Lord. And if you were free when the Lord called you, you are now a slave of Christ. God paid a higher price for you. A high price for you. So don't be enslaved by the world. Each of you, dear brothers and sisters, should remain as you were when God first called you. That big passage, let's just sum it up. If you're married, you become a Christian, you should stay married. If you're not married and you become a Christian, Paul's saying, and we read last week, you can get married, but, you know, think this through, because now you belong to Jesus. And Jesus wants to work in your life. Like last week, remember we said that God wants you to be a tool in His hand, and I carried a hammer and I successfully didn't hurt myself, which I was so proud of. I went home, I couldn't believe I didn't hurt myself carrying a hammer around. God wants to use you as a tool in His hand. And if you're married, He wants to use you as a tool in His hand to bless your home. To not find somebody who's cuter in the church choir or something, which has happened in the past. Shameful, sad, sick, sinful. A pastor should not leave his wife because there's a secretary who's nice. If your secretary was some dude, maybe you'd be better off, right? You could play basketball with him, but you're not going to leave your wife. You know? You need to continue living for the Lord in the best way possible as God called you. Verse 39 and 40 ends the whole thing. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. There's the death scenario. If her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but what? Only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. What's that mean? Marry a Christian. Right? Marry a Christian. Verse 40. But in my opinion, it would be better for her to stay single, and I think I'm giving you counsel from God's Spirit on this. It's kind of last week's thought there. Big picture. Marriage is a sacred thing to God, right? Amen. We kind of looked at that. And I know we went long today. And I know you're tired. I know it's a beautiful day. And we're going to get ready to go. Marriage is a good thing. Do divorces happen? Yeah. As I said earlier, do 50% of all marriages fail? Even in the church, even those who call themselves Christians? Yeah. But the actual statistic of those who do the things that we say Christians do, it's less than a tenth of 1%. It's like 0.001. That would be both people coming to church together, which you did today. Reading the Bible together. Praying together. Your odds of divorce go way down if you share the same God. And if you kneel in worship and prayer before Him together. And if you're raising your children in the Lord, it goes way down. Because what happens is both people are repenting of sin. Both people are being convicted by the Holy Spirit. And both people are striving towards God. And let me tell you something, that's a house that's blessed by God, isn't it? That's a house in which glorifies Him, which things go better. And 20 years from now, you look back at your life and say, Jesus made all the difference. Amen? He really, honestly does. Is it easy if Jesus is with you? It's not real easy because we're all people who make mistakes and fall. But Jesus is more than enough to get you through whatever you need to do. I want to pray for you today before we move on and before we dismiss. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, I love You today, God. I give You praise. And today, I thank You for the gift of marriage. And Lord, for some reason, in Your sovereignty, we've spent quite a while looking at marriage. And I guess that's okay, because it seems that's how You were leading, and it seems like, Lord, You love marriage so much that You've used it even as a picture of how You are and when You're going to return. So I pray, Lord, that our marriages would be a faithful representative of who You are. that how our husbands and wives interact with each other would represent how the Godhead acts within itself. And Lord, I pray that we would have homes that are blessed by You. And I pray that our men in our church, Lord, would be godly husbands who would repent of sin and be fast to repent of their sin and to live for You and worship and lead their families to the cross. And I pray that they would love their wives as Christ loved the church. And I pray for the women in our church, Lord, for the wives, that they would love You and live for You and repent of their sin as well. And they would be quick to submit to their husbands, as the Scripture said. And together they would both be examples of how we are all to be. And I pray that You would bless the children to help them to be obedient, Lord, but help them to learn from godly examples. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Bless our families. For the marriages here, I pray that Satan would not get a foothold. I pray that for those who have issues, God, where there's things within their marriage between husbands and wives that they need to discuss, but they're so unwilling to discuss it that it's going to break their marriage. I pray, Jesus, that You help them to deal with stuff. Help them, Lord, today. And I pray if there's anyone who has attractiveness towards someone else other than their spouse, I pray in Jesus' name that You would convict them of that sin, Lord, and You would help them to live for You, and that they would guard their heart, that divorce would not happen, that people would not be overwhelmed with cruelty, as Malachi says, and we would be able to live for You. And for those today, Lord, who have suffered through divorce, I pray that You would begin to heal them, that You would continue working in their lives. Lord, that they would be able to just live for You and just share with others the importance of living for You, God. Bless them and help them to be able to help heal others as well. We pray. I thank You, Lord, for helping us deal with issues like this, and I pray that You would change us. We also pray for the offering today. We pray that You would bless it, multiply it, use it for Your glory as we give to You. Bless us, Lord. Keep us safe as a church. And be with us as we go this week. Thank You for the beautiful weather we're going to have. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.